Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. St. John, the little epistles of John, rather. We're going to begin with chapter 5 today, but I want to call to memory, if I may, the last chapter, the 18th verse, because here these things kind of begin to prepare you. This same writer, John, having written St. John, these epistles, but he's about to do the book of Revelation. God used him to bring forth that book, which means the unveiling. The unveiling of truth, of sure and certain knowledge that God walks with us. And remember that 18th verse, there is no fear in love. That's love for a father. But perfect love casteth out fear. There's no room for it. Because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. There's something missing. Why? Because the love of our Father, to know he's in charge. And he looks out for his own. He expects you to use your head always. Common sense. Common sense, it will get you through many a storm. But it's always our Father that puts the storm oil on the ocean floor, the ocean waves, and settles them down, whereby we have peace. So, with that having been said, chapter 5, the first epistle of St. John, verse 1, and it reads with that word of wisdom from our Father. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now, there's kind of a condition there, and you don't want to read over it. You know, people like to soft soap things. Don't. I mean, pay attention. There's a condition. Whosoever what? Whosoever believeth. And there's no such thing as, well, I believe a little bit. No, you don't. You're a doubter. You're not a believer. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, your family. And you have earned that right to call yourself kinman of Almighty God, that as much as you're his child. And that's very important. But take away the belief and what have you got? Nothing. You absolutely have nothing. This is why fear is such a dangerous thing. It toys with your belief. You don't want that, beloved. You want to know that your Father loves you. And you want to believe in him, in his supremacy, in control, in wisdom and knowledge, in his guidance, and trust him for that. You want to believe not only in the begatter, but the one that is begotten. That's to say, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments, that we should love one another. And in other words, that love that comes from above, knowing that all souls came from above, that we are one family, and there is a oneness when we're in Christ, and he is in us. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Why do they set you free? His commandments, though some people think they may be hard, they set you free. They give you freedom. Anytime you listen to someone that God's word is putting you in bonds, you're listening to a false prophet. You're listening to a false teacher. Because God's word gives you breath of air. It gives you freedom of mind. It gives you a conscience in love and understanding that our Father is in control, and the love for him and the love for his children. That's his commandments. And when you keep them as best you can, none of us are perfect. We're all going to fall short at times, and don't get yourself on a guilt trip. But always, for heaven's sakes, do remember what sets you free from those things. That is to say, God's love and following the commandments on repentance, that atonement that brings you back in. And when he says, I forgive you, child, you continue on. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Believe that, beloved. Accept it. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Do you understand that? You know, this should remind you of a scripture. You're not going to have it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. I'm going to read it to you. Listen carefully. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's to say, our Father. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Let me say that again. One that comes to God must believe. No ifs, ands, or maybes. Must believe that God is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you want that reward? Do you want that love? It's there. It sets you free. It sets you apart from people in this world that have no hope. Or maybe they put their hope in politics or something of that nature rather than our Heavenly Father. The giver of life. The giver of eternal life. There's only one, and that is our Father. And he has great, great gifts and great love for those that believe. It's so very important. And it is real easy sometimes for one. Thomas, poor old Thomas, was a doubter, and Christ still loved him. Christ had patience with him. But to doubt too much is to doubt the promises of God, and that's not healthy. That will cause you heartache. So, faith. I mean, it is the key that unlocks the door to the kingdom. You have to have it. Faith in our Father, and to know that he does love us. Verse 5 to continue. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, that is you. This cosmos, this world, you can overcome this earth age by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In other words, back to verse 1, that if you believe the begatter, you better believe the begotten. Okay? That if you believe the Father, you better believe the Son. Well, why should I do that? Well, if you're a student of God's Word, you know that God spoke long ago of the coming of the Messiah. That is to say, Yeshua, Jesus, which is to say, Yahweh's Savior, being translated correctly from the Hebrew. That he was promised, again, I would remind you again of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. A virgin shall conceive, no ifs, no ands, no maybes. A virgin shall conceive and shall give birth to a son, the begotten, and you shall call him Emmanuel, which is to say God with us. You see, this is not a new thing, this fifth chapter of this first epistle of John. It's written long ago, from the Old Testament all the way. Why? Because God never changes. That's why you can love your Father and know he's not going to spring something new on you. For he never changes. He's the same yesterday, he is today, and he will be forever. And so it is with his word that that you can love him and understand him. Who is he that overcometh the world? That's God's elect. You have to rise above the storm, my friend, and get in the clear air that is the love of Almighty God, and look down and see from that spiritual height and thought, the trouble that is in this world, and the fact that you're free from it. What freed you? Believing in our Father. Loving him. Understanding him. Verse 6 to continue. This is he that came by water and blood. Even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. Emmanuel, God with us, that he was not only born, I mean, it wasn't some magic wand and he just popped up into being. No, there was a bag of waters there with Mary that the child was in, just like anyone else. It was a normal, very normal birth. And the blood that ran through the umbilical cord into the veins of the child, he was normal. And why is that important? Well, to show us how to get it done. To show us what he went through for us. And he was just like us in that respect, that it was the water and the blood. And that he was able to never sin. We're not quite that apt, but at least because he paid that price with forgiveness, we have that perfection in that sense because of his love. Because indeed he does love us. And that's why here he's given Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It's Yeshua Christos. That is to say, the anointed one. With the anointing oil of our people. That he brings this gift forward to us. To assure us. To comfort us. I will be reading verses 7 and 8 together, and then I will make a correction from the ancient Hebrew, rather the ancient manuscripts. And there is a Latin version that it was a side column, and then it got changed, copied into the scripture. I'm going to explain it because the scripture should not be changed. But it does no harm at the same time. I will let you be the judge. Reading verses 7 and 8. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Do you understand that? These three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, as I told you, in Latin versions, these words were first found. The words between in heaven and in earth, okay, were added. They don't belong there, but in my estimation, they don't change a whole lot. But it could, in the minds of some people who have trouble understanding the Trinity, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is amazing to me that some people accuse me of not believing in the threefold powers of God when I teach chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and it's impossible not to teach the three. But anyway, I'm going to read 7 and 8 now, leaving out the words between in heaven and in earth, so that you have the reading of the original manuscripts. Here it goes, verse 7. For there are three that bear record, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. That's the way it originally read, and that's the way it is. How fantastic it is that here we have death, burial, and resurrection. That Spirit comes forth, and from that came the Comforter, and the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, giving us witness and dwelling actually within us, and at the same time having paid the price with that blood on the cross, that your sins can be forgiven. You mess up, and that hurts our Father. But when you do mess up and you say, Father, I don't know what overcame me. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. He'll reach out and give you an embrace, love you, and tell you, child, you're forgiven. Go your way and sin no more. And we may even do that. But our Father loves his children. He draws great pleasure from his children. That's why he created them, as it is written in the last verse of Revelation chapter 4. Verse 9 in this fifth chapter to continue. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. In other words, we by law can have two men give witness, and we'll consider that as a double witness and approve it. Then why wouldn't you approve of the triune witness of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? So much stronger. So complete. A completeness that is even hard to put in our minds and our tongue to express. That completeness of the oneness in the triune Godhead of Almighty God. And he did that for you, for me, and for the rest of the family. Verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. What does that mean? It means the presence of the Holy Spirit. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. I mean, he doesn't believe the word of God. Why should God have any patience with him? Why should God reward him? God is a rewarder of those that love him, those that have faith in him. And why should he be a rewarder of somebody that has no faith in him? They don't deserve it. I guarantee you, there's one thing you can rest well assured of. You're going to get everything you've got coming to you from Almighty God. Okay. Good, bad, and the ugly. You're going to get it one way or the other. If you love him and believe him, then you have that reward that is sweet and a savor in thy life. But if you are a non-believer and you make God out a liar, you're going to have a rough trip, friend. It's not going to end very well. And you know how, do you understand what the condition was that made the difference? Presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God in your life. Is he there? Verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Without the Son, you don't have it. Because the Son is what brought, what delivered the final condition of believing upon him. Because that's his title. Yeshua means Yahweh's Savior. You can't hopscotch the Savior, or you're not saved. Okay, that's pretty. You know, you don't have to be a literature expert to understand that. If you hopscotch or skip over the Savior, you're not saved. You tried to take a shortcut. You tried to get into the sheep pen by crawling over the fence instead of going under the staff of the shepherd. You're a fake. So don't ever call God a liar, or I feel sorry for you. You're in a heap of hurt. You're a misguided child. And our Father, he really regrets that, because eternal life is in the Son. Again, you can see where this chapter prepares you for the book of Revelation, which gives you play-by-play of how you step into that eternal life. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. It's that simple. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, what do you have if you don't have life? Death, of course. I think I would, and we're not talking about death of the flesh. We're talking about the death mentioned in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not he who can kill your flesh body, but he that has the power to destroy both your flesh and your soul. That's the second death. That's death eternal. You know, when this earth returns to its original formation, as God presented it, habitable, as Isaiah chapter 45 documents, this earth was habitable. And then Satan's little overthrow caused great destruction. But it's going back to that. Let me tell you, you want to be there. It's fantastic. You can't even imagine. You want to be there. Well, how do I arrange that? Believing on the Son, believing on the Word of God, loving your Father, and doing His commandments will bring you eternal life. 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, was that written to everybody? You got to pay attention to what you read. No, it was not. It was written to those that believe on the Son of God, not anyone else. And yet, anyone has the right, if they so choose, to believe upon Him and have that eternal life. It's that simple. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. You know, a lot of people, they have trouble reading. All you got to do is ask Him, and there it is. No, that's not what He said. It's not what it said at all. It said, you don't ask according to your will. You ask according to whether or not it's your Father's will that you have it. And all it says is, He hears you. Verse 15. And if, there's a kind of a condition there, pay attention. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, did that say whatever you ask, you're going to get? It did not. There's a condition there. And if you love your Father the way you're supposed to from the teachings of this very book, if Father's will does not wish you to have something, then you should be hands off. You should not want anything to do with it. All it said is you can rest assured when you pray and when you ask in the will of God, there's a condition. If it be your will, Father. You know, a lot of preachers will tell you that's a weakness to say, in God's will, you've got to demand. Well, that won't get you very far with our Father. Okay. You have to show love. And you have to prove that you love Him enough that you want His will in it, or you don't want it. You've got to love God enough for that. Okay. If it's not God's will, you don't want anything to do with it. But all your guarantee is that He has your petition. Whether He answers it or not, that's His business. And it is yours to believe and accept. So be careful when people teach and make promises that the Word does not. It is great enough to know that God received the petition. He received your wish. And He knows what's good for you. If it's something that will hurt you, He's not going to allow it. Why? Well, He loves you. Well, how could this that I was praying for hurt me? Well, it's possible instead of something that would hurt you, He's got other things for you to do that may be far more important. Leave that to your Father, for He knows tomorrow, and sometimes we don't. Verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. In other words, what this is talking about intercessory prayer. And there is only one unforgivable sin, unpardonable sin, and you find it in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. And that's what he's talking about. You don't, when somebody commits this prayer, you don't pray for them. because it's unforgivable. They blew it. Let's understand what it is. Luke chapter 12, verse 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, that is God, Christ walking in the flesh right here on earth, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. That's unforgivable. Well, pray tell me, what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Well, read on. Relax. Enjoy the word. Be informed. And when they bring you unto the synagogues, this is the synagogue of Satan, as Mark 13 so describes, and unto magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. Why? Verse 12, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in that same hour. What hour? The hour of temptation. What you ought to say. And if one of God's elect refuse to do that, don't pray for them. Now, many people and bad teaching would have somebody that had cursed or something in their lifetime, which is certainly forgivable, simply on repentance. But it is not forgivable for one that knows better, that knows the Word of God and is delivered up, and God expecting them to witness against the false Christ. Then don't pray for them. Do I believe that will happen? No, I do not. I know God's elect pretty well, and I just do not think that will come to pass. And God himself in another place would, in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 11, listen carefully, you're not going to have it. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offerings and oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by pestilence. Those that won't listen, that lie, listen to lies. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine. The Antichrist is not coming. You're going to fly away. That's what it's talking about. But I will give you assured peace in this place. That's what the preachers say. You don't have to worry. I mean, you're gone. Do you know what God said about it? Verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not. Neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto a false vision and divination. That's false revelation. And a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. So you want to be real careful, my friend. We live in perilous times, and you want to be careful. Always take God's word and rightly divide it. Returning to the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, period. And there is a sin not unto death. In other words, you can repent. There are many sins that are forgivable. Okay. Praise God for that. That's the price he paid on the cross. Verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. This means one that is born of God is not an habitual sinner. That we learned that in the chapter 1. Okay, that there's in 2. There's a difference between a sinner and an habitual sinner. An habitual sinner is one that could care less, doesn't believe in God, atheist all the way and worse in many cases. But he that is gotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. There is no way when you're delivered up before the false Christ that he can touch you in any way, what, shape, form, whatever. Because why? Because you're born of God. You have God in your very heart. The Comforter is with you. Fear what? Why should you fear when God is in control? The wicked can toucheth him not. 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Look at it. Look around you. look at what promises are made that are so full of lies and misleading. And the people that were wandered across the globe that would be the nation of nations, the superpower of superpowers in the end times, the children of God. Don't allow yourself to be deceived by foreigners. Verse 20. That is to say, foreign to Almighty God. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. That's knowledge, wisdom. That we may know him that is true. We know the truth and we know the falseness. We can recognize it. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. That is Yahweh's Savior, the Anointed One, Christos, Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. It's the only way you're ever going to have eternal life. It's the only place you're going to find it is in the Son. Now, as I stated in testing the spirits, this offends some, be that as it may. It is God's word. It is true. 21, he completes the chapter, the book rather, and chapter with this word. Little children, oh, how gentle. Keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Amen means that's that. What he's saying is keep yourself from the apostasy. The apostasy, and that's the teaching of the great book of Revelation, is how you avoid the apostasy, how you come face to face with it, and yet at the same time, the unveiling, the revelation, makes it possible that you find that truth and eternal life. Don't be robbed in this generation. Always ask God's will, and then follow God's word. Following his commandments keeps you from sin, and it enriches you with the love of Almighty God right in your heart. You can't go better than that, my friend. No wonder he would end it with amen, meaning that's that. Nothing more need be said. All right, we'll finish the next two books in the next lecture. Bless your heart, you listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never, never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, church, or organization. We're not going to judge people. We teach God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and let the chips fall wherever they may. Never apologize for the word of God. Never apologize for our nation. Never apologize for any nation that follows the living God. How precious it is. Hey, our Father is still on the throne. Let him be judge whether you like it or not. He is. And you know something? He's doing a fantastic job. Always has. He always will. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you your mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Okay. You don't even have to say it out loud. Just talk to him. That's what prayer is. Ask his will in all things that you do because you want to be pleasing to him. And certainly that's the way his heart is with you. his emotions, his feelings, his love reaches out to you, embraces you, directs you. That's what you want, Father. Around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. And we're going to go with Mary from Alabama. Where in the Bible does it tell where the dead are? Probably one of the better places is Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. Do you know what that is? That's the fifth seal. And what happens in the fifth seal? Revelation 6, 9. Those under the altar of God whom had shed their blood on earth, they were living here in the flesh, or under the altar of God wearing white robes. And they were talking, they were saying something. What was it? Father, how long before you avenge us on those on earth that did this to us? And Father blessed them and told them, only a little longer until your fellow servants, the elect on earth, accomplish what must be accomplished, and then shall the end be. There you know where the dead in Christ are. They're under the altar of God. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. Shirley from South Carolina, what was the guy's name that wrote the Bible in chronological order in the 1940s? Dr. Moffat. I admire him greatly because he did a good job. We carry the Moffat Bible, I'm sure we do, in our library, having it available. You know, I remember way back many, many years ago in one of the first editions that came out, I don't think it would even be available anymore, he wrote a letter in the front and apologized to a scholar for not using the sacred name. But he said, here in the 30s, everybody is so fixed with the King James that with me coming out with a different version, they're not liking it. And they didn't. I mean, there are people, Bible thumpers will hold up the King James if this is good enough for Paul and Timothy, and it's good enough for me. Well, Paul never saw the King James Bible. Okay, it wasn't written until 1611. So Paul studied the manuscripts, where any good scholar is going to go. So, but many of the translators and copyists, through boredom or whatever the case may be, made copying errors. And Moffat, being the scholar he was, he put things in chronological order, and many times it straightens out deep misunderstandings, and it is a good work. I still prefer the Companion Bible for a study Bible, but it's a good backup in the Moffat to have a different understanding on chronological things that give a better understanding. I trust it, in other words. Ed from California. What was the reason for Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane that caused him to sweat droplets of blood? Most Bible teachers teach that it was the anticipation of the impending separation from God that he would experience at the cross. But you teach that Jesus did not experience separation and wasn't forsaken. I am now confused. Well, I don't understand why you would be confused. Naturally, how could God forsake himself? Jesus on the cross, when he quoted Psalms 22, verse 1, from the Hebrew, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, even in the New Testament, he was quoting Psalms 22 so you would understand. But naturally, it was the cup of wrath that he has to pour out on unbelievers. They're God's children. He was hoping there was a different way. But look at the world today. You cannot reason with them. They will not listen. They do not even believe in a large part that there is a God. Or have they got a lesson coming? Because that cup, you will know why he sweat those droplets when you see him pour it out. You know, many say, well, it's that little vial. Do you know what that word is in the Greek? It's a wide open mouth flat dish. Splat. It's not some little tiny vial that he sprinkles. You're going to get it. Everything you've got coming, if you've got reward coming from Christ, you're going to get that reward. If you have correction, ooh, my word, are you going to get it? But Christ was hoping there was a different way, because many will die at the end of the millennium, a death that you don't even know about today a great deal. It's the second death. It's the death of the soul. You know, when he spoke from nothing and you became yourself in the first earth age, he speaks again and you are totally blotted out, erased, gone forever, as though you never existed. What a sad state of affairs. It's going to happen. That's why those tears came forth. Why? Because he loves the children. Stephen from Wisconsin, what does the Bible say about taking retirement? Is it okay or not? You betcha. It's fantastic to be able to take retirement and enjoy it. But then in retirement, what I consider it to just be releasing you to do something you enjoy doing more so. Okay? Always be useful. Don't retire and, you know, you can take an egg, and I guess this is a bad analogy, but I've started it, I'll use it. A hen can set it, and it continues bringing life. But you just take an old egg and put her out here and leave her set, and it rottens, okay? I mean, it goes in, it's not fit for anything. You can't, it's just rotten. So make sure that doesn't happen to you on retirement. That part's a sin. And there are so many things, and so many things you can do and give visiting retirement centers of people that are worse off than you are, giving them hope and life and joy, a smile, okay? Or whatever the case may be, your favorite hobby or whatever, go for it. Be vivacious. Ed from Florida. I know even handicapped people know how to take advantage of retirement on disability. Ed from Florida. Pastor Murray, in the Old Testament, it speaks of dreams and visions. Does God give them to people in this day and age? Well, naturally we have dreams because the way God created these bodies, you have your senses. And when you sleep, the very central nervous system that runs through the backbone sends messages from your toe, your little toe or big toe, all the way to the top of your head. And if you're in a room that is too hot, you're going to automatically, while you're asleep, dream, I'm too close to the fire or something. You know, that's just human nature. But at the same time, it is written in Acts chapter 2 that when the Antichrist appears on this earth, and God's children are delivered up, they're going to speak in dreams and visions and prophesy, both sons and daughters. That's going to happen, but it won't happen until Joel chapter 2 comes to pass, as Acts chapter 2 so signifies. Mildred from California. One day on your program, you talked about trees and God as strong as a fir tree. I should have marked it down in the Bible. You were speaking about trees in a house. Well, it's where God said he was answering the prayer of Hosea. Hosea meaning salvation, the book that is to the road of salvation. And in Hosea chapter 14, verse 8, God does say, I am a great fir tree. Why? Because fir trees, their leaves do not die with the frost. They're evergreen. Eternal life is what it was signifying. God uses symbology a great deal. Unfortunately, Satan kind of copies it off sometimes. But never be afraid to use the symbolism that does symbolize eternal life. It's fine. If that's your thought process. Clyde from California. Can you explain why in the Old Testament Numbers there is a half tribe of Manasseh? When or why did it become a half tribe? I have searched and do not understand why there is or where is the other half, or why Manasseh became a half tribe. Well, it's real simple. Deuteronomy chapter 29, along about verse 8 or so, when Moses had led the people around the Dead Sea and all the way back up to the head of it, ready to cross the Jordan, God had part of the Reubenites and half of the tribe of Manasseh stay on the east side of the river. And the other half tribe of Manasseh crossed over the Jordan and settled on the other side. So you had a half and a half. That's how it came to be, half tribe. Was the settling of the tribes, the 10 tribes before any of the 12 tribes before any of them went into captivity. JD from California, question: did God hate Esau because he knew he would bring Kenites' descendants away from the fatness of the land and live in the desert regions? Esau was not a Kenite. Esau was an Idumean. Okay, many people confuse this, and that's not good. Children of Esau make up a large part of Russia today, and but they're certainly not Kenites. Kenites came later, as they would follow up through with their King Kagan, which is King Cain in the Hebrew tongue, and moved up into those regions. But Esau did not take them there. And did Jacob steal the birthright? No, God was disappointed in Esau because he didn't appreciate his birthright, which means what? He didn't love God. You got a lot of people like that today. They have the most beautiful birthright, an inheritance that is so fantastic. And all they have to do to put their name on that will is to believe. And they will not believe. Therefore, they turn away from their heritage. And God does not like that. It irritates him. That's what Esau's main problem was. He did not care about his heritage. Garrett from West Virginia, I would like to continue to receive your money. Okay. Also, I have a question. In Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel means God is with us. How could Jesus say in Mark 13:32 that, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father? Since Jesus is God with us, how could he say that he didn't know when the end will come? This is a point that is difficult for some to grasp. The full Godhead does not return to earth. It did not return in the Son of Man, though all that was necessary did. But the full Godhead does not return to earth de jure. And I use that legal terminology because it means rightfully his, not de facto, which is taken by force, but de jure, because it is his rightful place to be. Then the full Godhead returns to Jerusalem, as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 16. And that full Godhead does know. Okay, that is difficult for some people to grasp, but think about it and pray about it. Moulton from North Carolina. My question is, I have heard this all my life. Tell me if this is true or not. If someone should divorce his wife and decide to marry again, is it in the Bible that he should go back and forgive her and marry her again? Where can I find it? I think you're confusing the reading of Deuteronomy chapter 24. I think that's, because Christ died on the cross, if you still love your first wife, It is harder sometimes, or God thinks it is the second time than it was the first. But if that love reigns supreme and you repent of all your sins, you're free to remarry her. I believe that God can cleanse us from sin, even, and divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Adultery is not the unpardonable sin. God does forgive these things, okay? So anyway, read Deuteronomy 24, but at the same time, remember, if you still love your first wife and you want to remarry her, then make it known, okay? And she may still say no, but make your wishes known and prayerfully pursue it. Okay, Ardeth from Oklahoma. My question is about the six-day creation. Did God take the DNA from man and create woman as he did? Well, God never changes, so I assume that that we can count on that being the fact. Yeah. There were not women in the first earth age. Why did God put souls that were in the first age in women? Because they were prettier. That's the reason, most likely. And you know what? It even shows up on earth today. God has good taste. Muriel and Jerome from Iowa. Our question is, when we were created in the first world age, were we angels? Well, what does the word angel mean? It means a messenger. Okay. Now, if you mean were we in spiritual bodies, yes. And most people consider spiritual bodies to be angelic bodies. And so it is. Our Father is so very good to us. B.B. from Louisiana. Why does God bless some people and then he doesn't bless others? Two of our neighbors are into the drugs. They get welfare and very seldom work. And then there's my brother, who's a diabetic all his life, and when he had open heart surgery operation, he got no help. Was out of work for 6 months, and so forth. Well, you know, it's not payday yet. The rewards come. Do you think those, you know, I want you, if you have a companion Bible, to make a note of Psalms 37. And I want you to read the acrostic that is given there. If you think the wicked get ahead, you're mistaken. Boy, are they going to pay for it. Your brother is going to be so far above them in his perfect body when we're in the eternity. And where are those people going to be? In a lake of fire. Okay. Do you know how I can say that? Because the word pharmacia is a wizard in the New Testament. And it says there's not going to be any of them there. That's a drug pusher. You're not going to find not one. That's a very serious thing. So you can rest assured your brother will be there. They won't. Okay. So let God be the judge and don't question him about it. You might want to read Jeremiah chapter 23, the last half of the chapter. It's a dangerous thing. I know you're not blaming God, but you need to read that, so be certain that you don't. Richard from Washington. Let's see. Richard, that's repentable, and I'm glad you had the time with that old Marine from the Chosen Few up at the Choson Reservoir, and simplify. Glad you had that time with him. Christ forgive you. You're in good shape. Jeremy from Kentucky. The sixth trump, do we need to get ourselves to Mount Zion or let them worry about getting us there so we can put them in their place? Well, I tell you what let's do. Let's let God do that, all right? We the Holy Spirit's taken over. You're not to even think or premeditate what you're going to do. So ride easy and love God and know he's going to instruct us right to the letter. You will have nothing to worry about. utilizing common sense and following the plan of the living God. It would seem that many people are very concerned about what to do in the end times. We are to follow God's commandments. You are to take care of yourself naturally, utilizing common sense, to see that you have supplies and equipment and things to take care of yourself planned ahead. But at the same time, when it comes to putting them in their place, God will take care of that, and He'll do it through His election. Okay, P.W. from Missouri. Does Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 mean if we willingly sin after we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no repentance from that sin? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means God's elect that have the full truth. Read it again. Those that are wise in the Word of God, that means God's elect. If they turn their back on the Holy Spirit, it's unforgivable. And I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, most of all, God loves you for it. Makes His day. When you make His day, He's going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good now. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word, it's a good day, even with trouble. Know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.